Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The text for our meditation this evening is the epistle lesson, and especially these words of Paul. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'd like to begin, though, by looking at the other two readings that we heard this evening. We've already heard a couple of times in the last few weeks what we hear about in this gospel lesson, how Peter, a great leader, could be so strong at some moments and so weak the next, that he was even rebuking Jesus, we heard in the gospel, for talking about suffering and dying. And yet that was an essential part of Jesus' work to be our Savior. And we also hear about Peter today, that he needed a warning about being ashamed of Jesus, as he seemed to have been at that moment, and his words in this adulterous and sinful generation, where far too many people, even today, make fun of Jesus and his words and simply don't believe them. Or think about our Old Testament lesson for today about Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, and our spiritual father as well, in a certain sense. He certainly had great faith at times, especially when he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, as we heard last week, if that was really God's will. It was not, of course, but was a prophecy of the fact that Jesus, the only Son of God the Father, would be willing to take up his cross and lose his life that we might be saved. At other times, Abraham, as great as he was, did not do so well. God had promised a great nation from him and a descendant who would be a blessing to all nations, referring to the coming of Christ our Savior. That was already in Genesis chapter 12, when Abram first came to what would be the promised land. And then God renewed this promise a number of times in the chapters that follow. But Abraham and his wife Sarah got tired of waiting upon God and his way of doing things, and they took things into their own hands. And Abraham had a child, Ishmael, by his wife's servant, and did some other things that were not at all pleasing to God. And in today's Old Testament lesson, God gives the promise once again to Abraham, and we hear that Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." Now, some people think that Abraham was laughing with joy at this promise of God, but others think it sure sounds like he was being skeptical that this was really going to happen to him after all these years, that God would really give him a son at such an old, old age, as if it was almost a joke on him. In fact, Abraham even reminds God that he already has a son, done in the wrong kind of way, Ishmael. Couldn't that son maybe be the promised one, he seems to be saying. But God clearly says no, and renews the promise again. Sarah will have the child and name him Isaac, which means he laughs. And then in chapter 18 of Genesis, right after this passage, the Lord and two angels come to Abraham another time, and they renew the promise to him. This time his wife is in the tent and she's listening. And then this time she laughs to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and Abraham is old, shall I have pleasure?" Sounds again like a very skeptical kind of laugh. And the Lord says to Abraham, "Why is Sarah laughing? And why is she saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?'" And God says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" That's the problem often. We just can't imagine the Lord being able to do certain kinds of things in our human thinking. Sarah denied that she was laughing, for she was afraid. But the Lord said, "You did laugh, Sarah." So it sounds as if both Abraham and Sarah struggled at times, even as great as their faith was at other times, to believe and follow the promises of God. Maybe it seemed too hard for the Lord to do this. It just wasn't going to happen. Well, I looked up at what's called a complete concordance, lists every Bible verse in the scriptures and every word, and found that there are only 39 references in the whole Bible to laughing or to laughter. And more than half of those are negative kind of laughter, where enemy nations or peoples were making fun of God's people or of God himself. And God, on one occasion at least, laughs at them because they are so untrusting of him. Now, some of this laughter was actually directed toward Jesus himself later on when he came into this world to be our Savior. There was an Old Testament prophecy in Psalm 22 where Jesus is pictured in the future. And he says, "All who see me laugh me to scorn. They mock me. They make mouths at me, they shake their heads at me, saying, 'He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him.'" And those are almost exactly the words that were said at the cross, if you remember in the New Testament, by the religious leaders and others who were laughing at Jesus and ridiculing him as he hung on the cross and suffered and died. And earlier in his ministry, mourners for a young girl who had died laughed at Jesus when he came saying he was going to help her and take care of her. How can someone help a dead person, they thought. They ridiculed Jesus until he actually raised the girl and brought her back to life. There still is much challenge of God in his word, mockery of Christians and what we believe to this very day. In both doctrines, in moral teachings, and in so much else. Just one example from the scriptures. In this age of evolutionary thinking and theory accepted by so many people, how many people would agree with Jeremiah who said, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Christians believe that, but so many other people do not. We've had questions and challenges, even in our own Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, at times in the past. It was 50 years ago this past week that there was a walkout at one of our seminaries of the majority of students and most of the faculty of that seminary in St. Louis, protesting the suspension of their president, because he was allowing the teachers to teach what they wanted that didn't always follow the scriptures. I lived through that time, although I didn't go to that particular seminary, I went to the other one, but I knew there were lots of problems. But it was only afterwards, kind of reading about it, that I realized how bad it was at that time. There were professors in our own Lutheran church who were questioning the reliability of the scriptures, whether creation ever really happened by God's power, the existence of Adam and Eve, did they really exist or not? The virgin birth of Christ, did that miracle ever happen? The real presence of Jesus in the Lord's Supper, which we treasure so much. The bodily resurrection of Jesus, even questioned by a few. And then, will any of us be raised from the dead? If all of those things were accepted, how much would be left of our Christian faith? There wouldn't be much at all. We thank the Lord that we had a lot of strong leaders at that time who, with the Lord's guidance and his word, got things straightened out, kept our Lutheran church conservative and biblical. I remember a pastor who was right here at St. James who was very involved in fighting for the truth of the scriptures, Pastor Lang. Might be a few of you who still remember him. And he was very involved in helping things get straightened around once again, and helpful to me too, as a young person. Most of those who walked out in protest left our Lutheran church and went elsewhere, taking with them their false teachings. But such false ideas are still around, and we have to guard against them. At the same time, as we look at great leaders like Abraham and Peter and Paul, we realize from Scripture that they were far from perfect themselves and had ups and downs. But as is said of Abraham, he grew strong in his faith, or literally, he acquired strength in his faith. And it wasn't from Abraham himself, but it was from God, who was helping him with his words and his promises and patiently helping him to grow in his faith in his Lord. It's a growing faith for us too, as we look at ourselves by God's mercy. There was a man in the Gospel of Mark who had a son possessed by an evil spirit. He asked Jesus for help, if Jesus could help him, but he just wasn't sure if that would happen. Finally, he cried out, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." He still wasn't quite sure Jesus could help him. And of course, Jesus did, and his son was healed. There was a time when Jesus was teaching his disciples about forgiveness, and the disciples said, "Increase our faith, Lord." They weren't sure they could really forgive others the way Jesus wanted them to forgive. It's a growing faith. Even after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to the disciples and they could see him alive, he still had to say to them, "Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" And Luke writes, they disbelieved for joy. Strange combination, but there was joy, but there was still some disbelief there that this could really be happening. Jesus could actually have come back to life again. Joy and disbelief mixed together. Maybe it seemed to be too good to be true for them. And even later on, we read that 11 of the disciples, minus Judas, of course, went to Galilee, where Jesus had told them to go. And we hear in the scriptures, when they saw him there, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some were still struggling with accepting and understanding all of this. What that really tells us is that we don't have to have great, great faith or perfect faith and understanding for God to care about us and pay attention to us and help and forgive us. He had to do it with everybody in this world who struggles. And our epistle lesson for tonight tells us that God does the same thing for every one of us, even with our struggles. In chapter 6 of Romans 5, we read, "While we were still weak," not strong, but weak, "at the right time, Christ died, not for the godly, since none of us are godly enough to be acceptable to God, but Christ died for the ungodly," this passage says, if you look at it. And in verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, not holy people, that Christ died for us. Paul even uses a stronger word for us in verse 10. While we were still not friends, but enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Maybe Paul says in that passage, we might be persuaded to die for a good friend or somebody we really like, or maybe for our country and for its freedoms. We're not too likely to die for a weak, ungodly, sinful enemy. And yet that's exactly what Jesus did for us. When we were apart from God, he turned our lives around, and he did it through his suffering and death for us. And he still cares about us, even though sometimes we're struggling, sinful people too. As that passage goes on, we are justified. We're not right in everything, but we're counted just and right by the blood of Christ shed on the cross to forgive and take away the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and to take all of that upon himself and to forgive us of all of our sins. And we're also saved, Paul says, by his life, by the fact that he really did rise from the dead and lives now forever for us, so that with certainty we know that death is not the end for us, but the gateway to everlasting life. Not by our perfect faith or our strong faith all the time, but by Jesus and what he has done for us. And there's not a word in this passage, much at all, about what we have to do to receive all of this. The opening verses of Romans chapter 5 tell us that by the grace of God, we receive faith, it's a gift, and peace with God, and access to him through our prayers, and hope for our future through the love of God poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, given to us in our baptism and through God's word, this passage also talks about. We still suffer, we still struggle in this life at times, but God could even use that now to work endurance and character and greater hope in us and grow our faith. While we may not always have a lot of laughter, the end of our epistle says we can rejoice. We can have joy in our Lord through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we believe. Help us by your Spirit and words of promise with our struggles and questions at times. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.